All right, so today, as long as it wants to cooperate with me, today we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. We're continuing our series through the book of Ephesians, where we have gone through every part of this book so far, and we're going to continue doing that through the rest of it. When we look at this passage, when we look at the book of Ephesians, this passage here marks a shift in really the way that Paul is talking to the Ephesians. Ephesians 1, he's explaining and talking about their adoption as children in Christ, and he talks about in Ephesians chapter 2 about how they were lost and dead in their sin, but God, because of his love and his grace and his mercy toward us, has made us alive in Christ Jesus, so that we could be saved, so that we could be made to do the good works he's prepared beforehand for us. We see that in Ephesians chapter 2, moving into Paul sharing about how the mystery of God is that the Gentiles, who are the Ephesians, most of the Ephesians, as well as the believers who are coming in, or were Jewish people, are united in Christ. There's no longer a divide between the Jewish people who were a part of the covenant and the Gentiles who were not a part of the covenant in Christ. Both have been united through salvation, through the work of Christ. And he talks about in Ephesians 3 about how this was his ministry given to him to be the apostle to the Gentiles. And last week, we talked about his prayer for spiritual power, focusing more on what he's praying for them and how we could see that happen in our lives. And so in this portion, when we get to chapter 4, and from here onward, we see a shift from Paul explaining the things about God, explaining who God is, explaining what God is doing and will do. He goes from there to begin to urge them, to command them, to exhort them to live in a certain way, right? So Ephesians 1 through 3, he's explaining to the Ephesians, here is what God has done for you. Here is God's love for you. I've been praying for you. Here's what I'm called to do. I want you to understand these things. But we get to Ephesians 4, and it begins with the word therefore. Because of all that Paul has explained, he's now going to begin to command them, to urge them, to share with them what they are called to do because of what he's explained. And so that's where we're going to be going in this book as well, as we read in Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 1, going through verse 6, and we're going to read that together now. Therefore I, the prisoner in the Lord, urge you to walk worthy of the calling you have received, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, making every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope at your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in all. Let's go to the Lord in prayer as we continue this morning. Father, we thank you for this day you've given us. We thank you for your word. We thank you for this truth that we can take and apply to our lives. And God, I pray that you would help us to dig deep into your word, to see what you're saying, and to see how what you are saying through your word affects us and pertains to our life. And help us to apply it, to live it out, to urgently seek to be obedient to you. God, I pray that you would work in our hearts, you'd work in this place, and that all that we do would glorify you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So as we look at Ephesians 4, 1 through 6, and I've said it many times before, it's always a good thing to get ingrained in your head. When you see the word therefore, you need to ask what it is therefore. That's what we just talked about, how Paul is commanding them, because of all he's explained to them, to therefore walk in this way. And that's the first point you see in your bulletin if you're following along with those sermon notes. The first point is that he urges them to walk worthy of the calling they've received. So we are called to walk worthy of our calling. So what does this mean as we get into this? What does it mean to walk worthy of our calling? Most of the time in the church, when we think about the idea of a calling, when we express the idea of a calling, it's usually with Christians who are feeling a call to some sort of ministry in their life, right? We talk about how, and I've expressed, and I would still say that I feel called to ministry. I feel called to be a pastor, to serve in this capacity. You also hear it in relation with things like missionaries. I feel called to be a missionary. I feel called to do these things. And less often, but still we do hear it in relation to specific things people do that maybe aren't long-term. I feel called to give in this way. I feel called to support in this way. And hopefully, as we're going to dive into, you feel called to serve in the capacities that you do within the body of the church. But one thing I want to start with before we dig into what your specific calling in your life will be, because I do believe we each should operate in a life where we feel called to live as we are by God. Not simply that we do what we want and try to make it fit with our relationship with God. We should understand what God is calling us to do. But what I do think that Paul is initially in most of most importance meaning is the calling that is similar and the same to all Christians. Walk worthy of the calling you have received. And so what is that calling? All Christians, every believer, every one of us, if we've professed faith in Christ, we are called to live our lives in obedience and in response to what Christ has done for us, to pursue God, to live for Him, to put to death our sin, to live our lives for Christ, and pursuing the goal that is heavenward in Christ Jesus. Right? In Philippians, Paul goes into that much more explicitly. He's like, I forget what is behind, and I press onward toward the goal, which is to be like Christ, to achieve the crown of righteousness that God will give to all who have believed in Him. That is the goal of all believers, to put to death our sinfulness, put to death our selfishness, our desires that are contrary to God. And that's important. It doesn't mean that we can't have any feelings, any emotions, any desires. We put to death anything that is contrary to what God would call us to do. Most often when God does call us specifically, He takes our desires that are good within us and refines them for His glory. And so we've seen that today. The people that were on stage singing and worshiping and leading us, they are doing that because they have a desire, a love for music in some capacity, way, shape, or form, and God has refined that in them to be something they use for His glory in this capacity. So He doesn't want you to not care about things, but He wants you to care about things in the right way. And so this basic calling of all Christians to put to death our sinfulness and our fleshly desires and to pursue God in purity and in holiness with sincerity and with our whole being, that is the call of all believers. That is why Paul is writing these letters, is to help them to understand what they are called to do. And I don't want us to miss this because this is essential to have as your primary goal if you want to be able to do what the rest of this passage talks about. You cannot do what the rest of this passage talks about unless you are seeking to make pursuing Christ in a sincere and genuine way as you understand through the Word of God. If that is not your goal, you will not be able to do what the rest of this passage says. So we will come back to that in the future. So I think most specifically, Paul is talking about the universal call to all Christians to follow Christ faithfully. But I do think we should also consider the callings he's given each of us specifically. Right, there's a lot of things when it comes to pastoral ministry or certain things like that where there are certain standards that go above and beyond the standards we see laid out for every believer. We have to live a life worthy of the calling we have received. So when you think about your life, do you think about your life in a way where you are seeking to live a life based upon God's calling in your life? We saw a beautiful example today through that video of Layla May, who realized that while there were a lot of things she could not do, she could seek to share the gospel and to love children all across the world by pursuing Operation Christmas Child shoeboxes throughout the year. And I don't know if you missed it, it was one short sentence that as they picked the boxes up, she had already started packing for next year. And so if she were to say to people, I feel like it is my calling to pack Operation Christmas Child shoeboxes, that is what a life that is pursuing that goal looks like. If someone told you, my calling in life is pack Operation Christmas Child shoeboxes, and you found out they packed 5 shoeboxes throughout the year, you'd be like, well, okay, that's nice. So when we talk about living a life worthy of your calling, what does that look like? It means doing the things that it takes to live those things out in your life. You cannot say, I feel God has called me to this thing, and then barely make an attempt to fulfill it. You can't say, I feel called to work with children and be angry with children and seem like you despise children. You have to love them. You have to build relationships with them. You have to care for them. And so it goes for anything that we find in the world. I feel called to work with the homeless. You can't be doing that if you're not spending time with the homeless. So what things has God called you to do within your life? These are specific to each of us, and it can be hard sometimes. One of the traps that we find is that when we feel called to do something specifically, it seems hard to understand why other people wouldn't do the same things. Right? If there's a particular group that God breaks your heart for and you begin to work in pursuit of ministering to that group of people, let's take the homeless for example, you couldn't understand then why everyone wouldn't seek to do the same things. But again, we remember as we've talked about how there's unity in the body and how there has to be different parts of the body making it work. God calls us each to follow him faithfully. He calls us each to different ministries. And our goal is to walk worthy of our calling. And so there's the universal call in Christ, and then there's the specific call that each of us will have in our life of how we use who God made us to be for his glory. What did God gift us with? What are the talents he's given us? What are the desires, the passions, and where all those things intersect, and where is the need? Where those things intersect, we begin to see what God calls us to do specifically. So how can we do this more practically? Romans 12, 1 through 2 gives us some advice on this. Therefore, brothers and sisters, in view of the mercies of God, I urge you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true worship. That is the first part. Offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true worship. That's a universal call of all believers. Do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may discern what is the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. Again, this is the universal call of all believers. But through that, as our minds are transformed by the Holy Spirit, by pursuing him, we will be able to discern what God's will is. And I believe when we do that, that is when we begin to find his specific callings for each of us. You won't find your calling specifically before you begin to try to obey God in the initial calling. A person who's not living a life that's very faithful to Christ at all will not all of a sudden figure out what their calling is to in the specific. And if by some miracle God reveals it in some major way, like you might could argue that Paul experienced, although Paul was called by God and then had several years before he began his ministry to the Gentiles. What is God calling you to? If you want to know that, you have to let your mind be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to discern the good, pleasing, perfect will of God. More practically, you have to realize that you have to think about what God is calling you to do. How often do you think about what God wants you to do? You know, I remember at one point it became a big trend to wear the WWJD bracelets. What would Jesus do? And at some point in my life, I experienced where it became kind of a thing where a lot of people wore them, but it really didn't mean that much. But I think if we would do that really often in our life, what would Jesus do? Or what would Jesus have me do? We begin to figure out what our calling as Christians should be. How often do you think about your calling as a Christian? Maybe not your specific calling, but how often do you think about, if I claim to follow Christ, what is it I'm called to do? How does the way I live line up with this calling I've received to be an heir with Christ, a co-heir with Christ, to be an adopted child of God? How does my life line up with that calling? And if it doesn't line up, we have to fix those things in our life. And then I want you to consider beyond that, what things are you specifically called to in your life as a Christian? Sometimes these can be seasonal. There could be a period of time where you do things, and then there's a period of time where you no longer do those things, right? I would say Layla Mae didn't always pack shoeboxes to that extent, and there was probably periods of her life where she served God in other capacities. What things can you specifically do in your life? There was one phrase she said in that video that I think should be each one of our goals. I just want to keep serving God till the day he takes me home. There is no retirement for the Christian. There is no point where we get to lay down and say, I've done my work for God. I'm going to do what I would like to do now. There is no retirement. We serve him in whatever capacity he calls us to until he takes us home. What places in your life do you need to live into both aspects of these callings, to follow Christ faithfully and to do what he calls you to do specifically? We have to remember that. If we don't remember that, this idea of following him, none of the rest of this makes sense. But with that in mind, we need to move to the next thing. He says, walk worthy of your calling. And this is all one sentence. Remember that. It's one sentence. Walk worthy of your calling with all humility, gentleness, with patience. So the next thing we see is that we need to be humble, gentle, and patient. So he immediately follows this command to walk worthy of their calling with these three words being essential aspects of that: humility, gentleness, and patience. Well, those are three words that you're probably not surprised to hear in a passage like this. You're not surprised to hear in a church. We're supposed to be humble, to be kind, to be gentle, to be patient. But what does that look like in practicality in our life? I think when we consider these things, when we think about words like this we've heard throughout our life so often, and where oftentimes we don't have a perfect picture of what it looks like to be humble, gentle, and patient, the easiest way to figure out how to be humble, gentle, and patient is to think about the opposites and what that looks like. And so if we were trying to avoid being prideful, harsh, and impatient, it's much easier to see what not to do and then to figure out what the inverse of that is, what we should do. So for example, a place we could apply this, a place that many of you have experienced this calling in your life, maybe not all, but we have, for those who have had children, you have to learn how to love them as God wants us to love them, with humbleness, with humility, with gentleness, and with patience. So what would it look like to do that? Well, it's really easy to find out what it looks like by looking at the opposite. If you were to be prideful with your child, or you were to be harsh with your child, or impatient with your child, we all know what that looks like. When you speak down to them as though they are something lesser because they are a child, that's awful prideful. It's arrogant. It comes from a not good place in your heart. When you're harsh with them, you speak angrily, you speak with frustration, and you speak in a way that leaves them feeling wounded just by the way that you said your words. And when we're impatient with them, when we are not allowing them the time it takes for them to learn the things they don't know yet. And so what would the opposite be? We're not prideful, we're humble. We remember that we too were once children, that someone had to be gentle and patient with. We are kind to them, we love them, we speak gently. We tell them the truth, we tell them what they need to know. We correct them when it's necessary, but we do it gently, with love, because we know that they will understand why we tell them to do these things. And we're patient, knowing that the children will take longer to learn things and longer to do things than an adult who's already learned these things. So how do we put this to play in our life as believers? We have to be humble. We have to be humble. And one of the best ways I've ever heard it explained, this helped me tremendously, because one of the false ideas of humility is this idea of lowering yourself, having a lower view of yourself. That's what I always thought, right? Because I thought of pride and associated it with people like professional athletes who said, I would say things like, I'm the greatest that's ever been. I'm the best there ever has been. You think of people like Muhammad Ali who would say things like that and would put this air of confidence and some would say arrogance out there. And so I thought humility was the opposite of that. And so it would be lowering yourself. Well, I'm okay. Yeah, I'm not the best. But then you never lose and you always win. That's not really humility. That's a false humility. That's a self-deprecation. And so humility is not thinking less of yourself. It is thinking of yourself less. Humility is not thinking less of yourself. It is thinking of yourself less. And so this is what we see in the Bible. In Romans chapter 12, later past that passage we read, Paul says to them, he says, consider others as more important than yourself. That doesn't mean that you devalue who you are in the eyes of God. It means that you look out for the needs of others above the needs of yourself. So humility is being able to lay aside what might be true about you for the good of others. This is when someone who is in a high station is willing to step outside of the authority and the benefits and the privilege afforded to that station for the good of others. Right? When someone with authority, with someone with power, is kind and gentle to others, is able to lay aside the rights that come with that association. So this is where we look at the ways this doesn't happen in the world. A negative example of this, when I grew up playing football, you enter into high school football, it's a whole different world. You're a freshman, you go to the same practice everybody else does, but there's a thing you learn your first practice as a freshman. All those tackling dummies, all those cones, all the things that get laid out there, guess who's supposed to carry them? You. Because the seniors and the juniors and even the sophomores have done their time, and it's your job, not their job. So what would humility be? Humility would be a senior seeing them struggling and helping them out. They don't have to. The coaches don't really have a problem with them doing that. It's a rite of passage, as it were. But humility is taking what might be true, that you don't have to do something, that you might have moved past that part of your life, and being with and helping out those who are in the middle of something. So considering yourself less, not considering less of yourself, but considering yourself less than others. Worrying, thinking about others more. So gentleness, what do we do with gentleness? We have to interact in a way that is gentle with others. We've all had moments in our life where we've been told the truth from someone else, right? Where someone tells us something we don't necessarily want to hear. The way that truth is packaged often determines how we respond to it. There's a lot of times in life and in the church and in the body of Christ where we will have to tell each other the truth. We have to say something that people don't want to hear. And the command here is that we do it with gentleness. So what does it look like to do something with gentleness? If someone comes up and starts yelling at you about something, even if they're right, most often you're not going to let them know that. Right? If somebody came up to you and they told you cut them off, and when they followed you to the place you get out of your car, you cut them off. Maybe you did. But when they come at you with a harsh, angry attitude, usually you respond in kind. You're less willing to listen. How do we interact with gentleness? By knowing maybe a truth needs to be said, in knowing that the way we do it honors God or doesn't. You could say the right thing the wrong way and it doesn't honor God in the way you said it. We have to be gentle with each other. We have to also be patient with one another. The Bible talks about those who are spiritual infants or spiritually immature. And so here's the reality. Sometimes there will be things in your life that you get very quickly. Maybe it's because it took you a long time to learn it, but now that you've got it, you've really got it. But for those who don't, we have to be patient with one another. Having patience, keeping time from being a factor. What is important for a believer? That they obey when we want them to, they obey God when we want them to, or that they obey God with sincerity? It's important that they obey God with sincerity. And so we have to quit allowing time and how quickly something happens from being how we interact with others. So we look at this: humility, gentleness, patience. Which of these do you struggle with the most? Is it more that you have to be right and the way you think is so right and everyone else is so wrong and humility is the struggle? You struggle to lay aside what you think and allow others to be able to express opinions and to have ideas of how things work? Is it gentleness? Is it that you say things that are right, but the way you say them doesn't really land well? You say things harshly when you interact with others, even though maybe sometimes you tell them the truth. Is it patience? Is it the fact that maybe people will get there, but the fact that they don't get there as quickly as you'd like them to get there is what keeps you from doing what is right? Which of these is easiest for you? Just because something is easy doesn't mean that it will always be done well. Some of these I do better with some people than with others. In some situations, I do better with some of these than I do in other situations. It might be true for you as well. We have to continue to grow in what we're good at and be sure to grow in what we are not good at. How can you grow in each of these? How can you apply this in your life? The first way is to be aware of it and to see those situations you're prone to doing and responding and acting in the wrong way. And then looking at your life and finding a way, whether it's pausing, whether it's figuring out how to respond to a situation you know might happen so that you can respond rightly, growing in other areas in your life, how can you grow and better apply these in the right situations? It's essential that we understand to be humble, gentle, and patient, because the next thing cannot happen without being humble, gentle, and patient. And that is that we are called to bear one another, bear with one another in love. Bear with one another in love. And again, this is one sentence: with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. So what does this look like? What does it look like to bear with one another in love? That idea of bearing with someone. Just being honest with you, what it really sounds like, what it feels like, and what it might feel like to you sometimes with is putting up with each other in love, dealing with each other in love. And in marriage, that's something you have to learn to do, because we will all do things that our spouse does not like sometimes. So what is the answer? Is the answer to always point out every flaw, every problem? Or is the answer to let go of things and to bear with, put up with things that matter less than the most important things? The second one is the correct answer. The goal, though, is hopefully that as both genuinely love each other and continue to try to become the best spouse for the other, those other things they become aware of, they try to do away with them for the benefit of the other. One quote I heard from someone, as far as it goes from marriage, is, marriage is not 50-50, it is 100-100. Both people doing their best for the other. What does that sound like? Humility. In marriage, you cannot be prideful and think, I am right, I need to get my way. That is a surefire way to destroy a relationship. These things all apply to our relationships with other Christians in the church as well. We have to put up with each other because of our relationship with Christ. That sounds negative, but the reality is most of the time when we hear about turmoil or problems or tension in the church, what is the problem? People don't put up with each other. People aren't humble. People aren't gentle. People aren't patient. We have to do this, and it should happen with humility, gentleness, and patience. We also have to be able then to determine in every situation we encounter with one another if we are the one having to bear with the other in love, or maybe they're having to bear with us in love. Can you think back to a time in your life where maybe you were the person people had to put up with? I know there's been times in my life where it's been a bad day. I was in a bad mood, and the way I interacted with the people around me was not right. Right? I remember an affectionate nickname my mom had for me when I was in middle school, and that was Eeyore, because I was so negative and so I approached things in such the wrong way. And you know what I realized? They had to put up with me because they loved me. Oftentimes in the church, we are both sides having to put up with each other at the same time. There are places where we both are failing. Sometimes it's more than the other, and sometimes it can be completely one-sided. But we have to put up with one another in love. And this portion is when what I said at the beginning comes so important. If two people have a conflict and they are both not pursuing the primary calling of the believer, that we are called to follow God, to honor him, and to pursue that above other things, to die to ourselves and to live for Christ, if that is not what both people are pursuing, neither person is going to be able to bear with the other one in love. Why do we put up with each other? Why do we bear with one another in love? Because we're pursuing a common goal, right? In marriage, why do you put up with each other? Because you're both trying to build a life together. You've committed to each other before God. In the church, all he's talked about in Ephesians so far is how we are united in Christ. Those who are far away are now brought near. We are now one in Christ. And so if we are both pursuing the same goal, that is what we put up with each other for. And so what this means is when we're bearing with one another, usually, if it's happening correctly, One person understands the calling. They understand what God's calling us to do, and the other person is off mission. They're off goal. They are worried about something other than the right thing. And so how do you approach that? With humility, with gentleness, and with patience. Here's the reality. Here's the difficult portion of this. This is where how our church moves forward depends on these kinds of words. This is how we live as Christians and how the unity of our body is determined by how we do these things. As we go through the life of this church, since I've gotten here, there have been changes. There have been changes that have happened. There's been changes that haven't happened. There's been things that as we move forward, we seek to do. And I want you to understand with all sincerity and with every genuine part that I can say, that the reason I do anything as your pastor is because I'm trying to do what God is calling me to do. I'm trying to pursue this goal of how do we love people? How do we love God? How do we help people become disciples? How do we help people to engage with their relationship with God and to go deeper? And so any change that we make, if I'm not convinced that's what it will do, I won't do it. That's my goal. And so here's the reality. Some of you may not like something that I think we ought to do. And there's been times when I've heard an opinion about an idea that I had, and I realized this would not benefit the body, and so I let it go. Because my goal is to pursue what's going on. And then there's times where I hear ideas, but the reason behind it is not the right thing. Right? Have you ever had something that was new and the reason you didn't like it was because it was new or different? That has nothing to do with the relationship with what God is calling us to do. And so in those situations, that's where we bear with one another in love. We are humble. We realize I'm not right just because I'm the pastor. And if I wasn't the pastor of a church, I would want someone to approach it the right way. I have to be gentle. Just because I have a position God's given me in this church doesn't mean I can just rule from that position in a whatever way that I thought that I could. And I have to be patient because not everybody will agree with me at the right times or at the same time. But here's what I know. And here's what I'm convinced of. And this is what I will continue to tell you. I will not change things in this church just because I want to. What I do know is we've had 8 baptisms this year. We've had 8 baptisms this year. That's phenomenal. We've got 2 more that are coming up. And so what I'm trying to do, the things we're trying to do, the goals behind them is to do those things, to have people come to know Christ, to have people grow in faith, to have this body become healthier as a body. And I'll make mistakes. And when I make mistakes, I hope that you bear with me in love. And when I have an idea that I know will be what God wants us to do, and if you struggle with it, I promise you, I will try to bear with you in love. And here's where the hard part comes in. We have to bear with each other. That doesn't just mean me and you. That means you with others in you in the same congregation. This body has to love each other. Why? Because God loves us. So we must love one another. So what happens when someone does something that you don't like? Well, depending on what it is, there's ways that we're called to reconcile, but we have to bear with one another in love. We have to be humble, realizing that we're not always right. And even when we are, that's not how we should approach it. We have to be patient. We have to be gentle. We have to approach things the right way, and we have to be patient, knowing that things don't happen when we want to, but they happen in God's timing. And so the question I'd ask you is, do you feel like you do a good job of bearing with others in love? Because here's what I know. The churches that split, when you hear about that, right, the joke goes that Baptist churches grow so quickly and grow so often because they either plant churches or they split. And sometimes I've heard of church splits being rebranded as a church plant. That's a very funny way to approach that. It's actually a very sad way to approach that. But when churches split most often, every story I've ever heard, there's a lack of humility, there's a lack of gentleness, and there's a lack of patience. It is people who think, I am right, this is the way it ought to be, I don't care what you say, I'm going to say what I mean, and I'm going to say harsh things to you, and I'm not going to wait for you to ever possibly change your mind, I'm going to go do something else. And the other side often is so so ingrained in the same way. This is the right way. I don't care what you think. And if you think that, you can go somewhere else. And so churches split. But when in reality, we ought to bear with one another in love. How well do you do that? When you have a difficulty with something, when something is not the way you want it to be, how do you approach it? That doesn't mean you never approach it. It doesn't mean you never talk about it. Go to the person. Talk with them with humility, with gentleness, with patience, with love. You'd be amazed what can happen when you approach things that way. But again, using the marriage example, what happens a lot of times when couples fight in a marriage? Someone has a problem, but they don't want to stir the boat, so they hold it in. They don't talk about it. And they wait so long, and after whatever period of time passes, they get so frustrated about it that they just burst out with it, and it's such a big deal. When really, if they just said, hey, it kind of hurt my feelings what you said earlier. If that had happened the first time, that probably could have been solved a lot quicker. One of the worst things you could do is hold in resentment, hold in frustration, rather than approaching it in a humble and gentle and patient way. I want you to think through those times where others maybe had to bear with you in love. And keep that in mind as you seek to do the same with others. And think through what places in your life you can do a better job of this. Think through the people that God has given you to be an influence to, has given you to work with, and how you can do a better job of bearing with them in love. Because the results of this are tremendous. The results of when this happens are wonderful, right? You look at the book of 1 Corinthians, and you think about how firm and corrective. If you've never read it, read through it. 1 Corinthians, just read straight through it. Don't try to understand it too much. If you get to a part, just listen to how Paul's talking to them. At one point, he says to them, the next time I come to you, shall I come with love and affection or with a rod? Basically, he's telling them, you guys have got this so messed up. You are suing each other in secular courts. You got a guy in your church that's messing all kinds of things up. He's so bad, you got to kick him out because he's messing everything up. What's going to happen when I come to you? Am I going to find you being like a mess still and I got to clean it all up? Or are you going to get it right? Not as super gentle, but they've kind of had some issues. And so he had to get a little firmer. That is a part of how this works at a certain point. But he gave them in love, as gentle as he could be with the severity of the situation. He told them, in humility, I didn't come with you with authority. I came with you with the power of God. You know what happens in the second letter? It's a lot kinder. They have made the corrections. When we approach things God's way, we will be amazed at how he works through that. And so what are we doing this for? What is the second sentence of this passage? Making every effort, this is the end of the first sentence, to preserve the unity of the Spirit, making every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. We're called to pursue unity through the bond of peace. I want you to understand something here. To preserve the unity of the Spirit. He's talking to a church that may or may not be very united. So what he's saying here is he's not calling us to preserve the unity we have. He's saying each of you are filled with the Holy Spirit. Is the Holy Spirit divided? Is God divided? Is God against himself? No. That's what he goes on to say in the next sentence. There is one body, one Spirit. You're called to one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in all. So what he's saying is that when believers who both profess to know Christ, both profess to be filled with the Holy Spirit, are at odds with each other, they are saying that the Holy Spirit within us is disagreeing with itself. And this is why our primary goal is what we have to remember. Living like God, Christ calls us to, living like God wants us to, honoring him, pursuing God's will over our own. Because when we do that, we both, in the Spirit, because there's one Spirit, we both find unity, the unity that existed before us. So we have to preserve the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. What does that mean? I don't think it means the bond of peace that we share. We're bonded because we're peaceful and we're singing kumbaya with each other. I think it's a call to remember our salvation. What were we saved for? We now have what with God because of Jesus. We were enemies of God, but now we have peace with God because of the work of Christ. And what is our commonality in our faith? We both have been saved by the same gospel. And so we have both, are no longer slaves to sin, but we are slaves to God through Christ. And so we are not bound to be enemies and to be bound to be against one another, but we are bound by the peace we have with God. We have a common salvation. We have a common Savior. And we worship the same God. And we were saved in the same way. And so through that, because of that, we preserve the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. And here's what I'll tell you. These are very simple things to say. You know, we've talked about this a little bit on Wednesday. We were talking about the new believers, new members class we're going to have in the future, and how one thing we might should do is discuss a little bit of Christianese, you know, the things that we say in church and we grow up hearing, and we kind of know, but sometimes we might be too embarrassed to say, I don't really understand what that means, but I kind of know what they're trying to say. Be humble, be gentle, be patient. We've got to preserve the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. You can say that all you want. But until you do that in your life, you don't realize how hard it is. And it's hard, but it's worth it. Our church, your relationship with God will be so much better if you live this out in your life. Pursuing unity, pursuing this idea of bearing with one another in love, with humility, with gentleness, and with patience. How can you do this? How can you avoid being involved in divisive activity, but rather preserve and persevere and pursue unity in the body? What would happen if we do that? If we are able to live this out, I know what will happen, and we will grow not only in number, but we will grow deeper in our relationship with God. We will experience Him in a way. We'll experience unity as a body and in a familiarity that people will want to be a part of because we love each other, because God has loved us. So that's the call today, to walk worthy of the calling He's given us. And I want you to notice this, and notice this throughout the rest of this book. Paul's not saying, hey, I think you ought to do this. He's saying, I urge you. It's important that you do this. So that's what we're called to do. During this time of invitation, I want to challenge you to respond, whether it's sitting right where you're at, whether it's filling out a next step card, whether it's coming down front talk, praying at the altar. How do you need to engage with or do the things God's calling you to do? What would it look like for you to walk worthy of the calling God has given you? By being humble and gentle and patient, bearing with others in love, preserving the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. How can you live that out? If you've never made that decision to put your faith in Christ, this would be a time I would love to talk to you. And catch me after also. What does God want you to do today? Let's pray. Father, I pray that you'd be with us as we go from this place today. I pray that you'd be with us as we respond to you, that you'd help us to look at our lives and to see the places where, if we're honest with ourselves, the things we're doing, the way we're living, the way we act and interact with others is not worthy of the calling you've given us. God, help us to be honest with ourselves of the places we fall short, the places where we aren't humble but we're prideful, the places where we aren't gentle but we're harsh, and the places where we aren't patient but we're impatient. Help us to see when we don't bear with others in love. Help us to see when we have to be the person someone is bearing with in love. Help us to seek to be united because you desire us to be one as you are one. That's what Jesus prayed for us for in the garden. God, I pray that you be with us. I pray that you would convict us, and I pray that your conviction would lead to action and obedience on our part. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
We hope this sermon has been a blessing to you today. If you have any questions about what you've heard, we would love to hear from you through our church Facebook page, email, or by calling the church office.